brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, at the forefront of the story, humanly speaking at least, is the figure of Abraham. And think of what a remarkable character Abraham is. But there's something remarkable about the way the Bible depicts Abraham. When you go to the New Testament, for example, how is Abraham depicted? He's known as the father of the faithful, the father of all who believe. Remember the discussion that Jesus had with the Pharisees when they were questioning the whole matter of who are Abraham's children. They were very proud of the fact that they could trace their ancestry back to Abraham. And Jesus said, no, you are not the children of Abraham. Maybe in a biological sense, yes. But those who are truly the children of Abraham are those who believe. Or Romans 4. Romans 4 gives a commentary upon the passage we just read from Genesis 17. What was going on when Abram received the sign and seal of circumcision? Was it first of all a testimony of some accomplishment that Abraham had made? No. It was a sign and seal of the righteousness. The righteousness that Abraham received by faith. But there's something remarkable as well. Not only upon the New Testament commentary, but when you look back in the Old Testament and the account, the narrative of Abraham's life, what strikes you? What's brought to our attention? Yes, Abraham was this great man of faith, but he was also a man with feet of clay. Abraham was a man who stumbled in his faith. He connives with his wife to have a child by means of a slave girl. He lies to Pharaoh because he fears for his own life, his own security. You see a man who falters, who struggles. I say that's remarkable because on the one hand, the Bible is brutally honest, isn't it? It does not portray Abraham as someone who was this marble saint. No flaws, no imperfections. He's human, just like you, just like me. But there's something else. That despite those flaws, those weaknesses, despite that stumbling, the Lord is going to use Abraham to fulfill the Lord's purposes. The promise of a land, the promise of a people, the promise to be a blessing to all the nations. Think about that. But also, when Abraham stumbles, when he struggles in his faith, when he tries to make sense of what the Lord is doing. I mean, after all, boys and girls, he's 99 years old. He still has no child. And the Lord says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Abraham says, how is that going to be? I mean, how often do you read the paper? How often do you see in social media a 99-year-old father, 99-year-old mother? How often does that take place? And Abraham struggles. And the Lord meets Abraham in that struggle with words of encouragement, words of blessing, words of promise. The Lord could very easily have said to Abraham, you know better. Why do you doubt? Why do you struggle? Why would you ever question what I've said to you? Why do you have to devise all these schemes to fulfill what you think is the Lord's will for your life? He could have said that. But instead, the Lord establishes his covenants. Genesis 15, he has Abraham cut those animals, a series of animals in half, and they go through the ceremony of establishing or cutting a covenant. And the Lord himself goes between those pieces of carcass that were cut in two as if to say, Abraham, if the terms of this covenant, this relationship, are violated, I will take the punishment upon myself. Because that's what those severed carcasses meant. He who breaks the terms of the covenant will be cut in two, destroyed. And here, Genesis 17, the Lord appears to Abram, says, believe, trust, walk with me, Abram. You have questions, you doubt, you stumble. I give you not only my word, but now I give you a sign and a seal. And brothers and sisters, that's really what the message is about this morning. Not only for the benefit of the Ortiz family, and Abigail in particular, but for all of us. What the Lord wanted you to see this morning is the sign and seal of His covenant faithfulness, His covenant love. Believe me, trust me, now walk with me, stay with me, raise your children in the fear of the Lord. You have my promise. And what I want you to see this morning, three things very briefly. First of all, notice the manner in which the Lord establishes that covenant or reiterates that covenant. That the Lord takes the initiative. There's something significant about that. Secondly, how do we understand what Abram had to go through and what he had to inflict upon all the men in his household? This sign of circumcision. What did it point to? What was it teaching? And then thirdly, I want you to notice the seal, the assurance, which contains not only the assurance of blessing, but also a warning to walk by faith. So let's consider those three things this morning. First of all, notice that it's the Lord who takes the initiative. And that harkens back, by the way, all the way to the beginning of human history, to the Garden of Eden. God creates the universe. He places man in the center of that universe as it was in the Garden of Eden. For what purpose? Not only to work, to till the ground, to care for the animals, to grow crops. God created him for fellowship, for the closeness of that relationship of love, of intimacy. And the Bible describes that relationship before the fall into sin as the closest friendship, the closest of friendship. And then when sin enters the world, that relationship is severely damaged. The Lord says, get out of the garden. Don't come back again. There's now going to be a barrier between me and you. You cannot come close to me. You cannot enjoy the closeness of that fellowship, or you will die. You will be destroyed. But then in the account of Abraham, or Abram as he's known here, in chapter 17, the first part, the Lord appears to this man. He had already called him out of the foreign land, of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. He told him, I want you to go to a land I'm going to give you. You're going to leave home. You're going to leave family. And I'm going to give you a land of your own. I'm going to make your descendants numerous. You're going to be a blessing to all the nations around you, and through your descendants will come salvation, not only for your household, but for the whole world. We're speaking here about a covenant that God establishes. What is a covenant? A covenant's a pact. It's a bond. It's a relationship. The Bible speaks of that with the analogy of a marital relationship. When you think of covenant, you ought not to think, first of all, as a business agreement. Certainly there's an element of a treaty between a lesser and a greater power. But more often, the Bible speaks of that relationship as being like a marriage of love, of intimacy, of walking together as those who are committed to a common goal or purpose. But what's interesting, what I find significant, is that when the Lord establishes His covenant with Abraham, it's the Lord who takes the initiative. The description in the Bible is not of Abraham coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, how would this idea sound to you if we had this arrangement, this relationship? Or Abraham thinking that if he did enough, If he accomplished or achieved enough, the Lord would be willing to take him on as a partner, as a friend, as a member of his covenants. There's none of that. Time and time again, the Bible describes that relationship as being initiated by a God who sovereignly gives his grace to his people. Why Abraham? Was Abraham so much better? Was he so faithful in distinction from everyone else? No. I've called you. And as he would tell his people many years later on, time and time again, I didn't choose you because you were the most numerous. I didn't choose you because you were the most powerful, the most affluent. I chose you, in fact, because you were the weakest. You were vulnerable. I chose you to display, to advertise to the world that I'm the Lord who is gracious and kind, that I take to myself people who are completely undeserving of my love. Think about that this morning in connection with what you saw. What did you see? You saw a child being brought to the font. What a beautiful depiction of how we enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not by some choice that we first made, but we were drawn to that kingdom by the mercy and the love of the Lord, who is rich in his grace. Being part of the kingdom of heaven is not, first of all, a matter of achievements, a matter of doing enough to satisfy God and his requirements. I chose you. I love you. And despite the fact that Abram, time and again, prior to chapter 17, stumbles and falls, the Lord says, I still am going to make my covenant and work my purposes out through you and through your descendants. That should be an encouragement to all of us. To all of us who know ourselves, like Abraham, to stumble in our faith. We're weak at times. We're doubtful at times. We hear God's promises. We're made aware of God's promises. We read them. We hear them proclaimed. And yet, at times, we say, but can I be sure, absolutely sure, that what God has promised, He will make good on? The font this morning says, you can. You can be sure. Because I remind you, the administration of the sacrament was not only for the benefit of a child. It was for the benefit of all of God's people, to be reminded of God's faithful covenant promise. God initiates his covenant relationship. Secondly, I want you to notice the sign that the Lord chooses to use to implement, that he institutes for establishing that covenant with Abram and his descendants. Sacraments are signs. They are visible proclamations, visible pronouncements. Think of it, boys and girls, as a billboard. When you saw Abby being baptized this morning, the Lord was making a declaration to you. And what was that? What was that declaration? Well, let's trace that back to what the Lord had commanded Abram to do, not only for himself, but for all the males in his household. You have the practice of circumcision, something that was known in the ancient world, not only among the Israelites, but among many other cultures. But what was the point of it all? What was the Lord signifying? What was he teaching? What was he proclaiming by means of a bloody ritual? Have you ever thought about that? Abram receives this instruction, and now he has to perform this ritual on himself, on all the servants in his household, and to every succeeding generation. And maybe you're scratching your head saying, but why? But why? Were they simply adopting some cultural practice of the ancient world? No. No, the Lord had a specific purpose in mind. It's a bloody ritual. It's a bloody ritual which was meant to teach in a very graphic way that every child who enters into the world, every child raised in whatever home, enters the world stained, polluted, under the judgment of death. Even if that child is not aware of his sin or her sin, we receive that corrupted nature. We receive that guilty sentence because of the sin of Adam and Eve. That's, as we read in the formulary, we receive that from our first parents. We call that original sin. They're not innocent when they come into the world, even though they may appear to be. We love our children, but they're sinful children. And unless that sin is dealt with decisively, definitively, unless that filth is washed away, they cannot be a part of the kingdom of heaven. None of us can, for that matter. But it's a bloody ritual. A bloody ritual which is meant to remind Abram and his descendants that the only means for dealing with that problem of sin, sin as guilt, sin as corruption, the only means of dealing with it is through the shedding of blood, which is, by the way, symbolic of death, because the wages of sin is death. So every child 8 days old is circumcised and is vividly reminded, death is the payment for sin. But maybe you're saying this morning, we didn't have a circumcision. That was not what we witnessed this morning. We saw a baptism. I don't understand the connection between the two. What's the link, Pastor, between what Abram was called upon to practice and what we saw here this morning at the font? What is the connection? Well, if we look very carefully, we see that circumcision was the sign and seal of God's covenant people. What it meant, among other things, was you belong to the Lord. In fact, it's very fair to say that circumcision and baptism both are matters of identity. You heard me say, boys and girls, I baptize you in or into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God is putting his claim upon this child. Even if that child does not fully understand these things, even if that child is not fully aware of what's happening at that very moment, God puts his mark upon that child. And as I said before, with connection with God taking the initiative, we need to maintain that biblically. Because there are many people who want to put the emphasis upon what we declare, what we say, what we testify in baptism. But the biblical evidence says just the opposite. What must receive attention above and beyond all else is what God declares. But we recognize there's a transition. From a bloody ritual of the Old Testament, we see John the Baptizer baptizing with water. And when Jesus is about to be baptized, John the Baptizer says, I baptize with water. But he who is coming, the one who's going to be baptized, Jesus, the Messiah, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. When the Lord commissions his disciples to go out and to preach and teach, he calls them to baptize as part of that discipling process, which is to say, place God's mark. Put God's claim upon all those who hear and believe. The transition from blood to water can be explained by one thing, and one thing only, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. We didn't perform circumcision. We don't perform circumcisions in this church because the blood has ultimately been shed by Jesus Christ. In fact, we can say, biblically speaking, that at the cross of Calvary, on that Good Friday, Jesus underwent the ultimate circumcision, the ultimate being cut off, shedding his own blood, paying the price, the wages of your sin and mine. That's why the hymn says, "But water seals the blessing now that once was sealed with blood." And let me remind you of what we profess as a congregation in our catechism. The question's asked, does the water itself wash away sins? I mean, does this water in this bowl here, when that's poured upon a child's head, does that wash away sins? No. It's a sign. It points us to something greater. And that is, says the catechism, that we are washed, we are cleansed with the blood and with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I'll put that very simply. It means, if we're washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, it means the guilt, the judgment, the pronouncement of God upon sinners has been lifted because He shed His blood. The Spirit is poured out upon God's people in the sense of that corruption, that pollution, that bondage to sin has now been released by the work of Jesus Christ. And by His Spirit, we become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder, would you agree with me? I was reading this past week a chapter on infant baptism, and the comment was made, the observation was made, that if one wanted to explain the basics of salvation, the basics of the gospel, one could hardly do better than explaining what takes place in baptism. In baptism, we're buried with Christ in His death, says Romans 6. We're raised with Him to new life. In baptism, we are assured of the pardoning of our sins by Jesus Christ. And how does that happen? It happens by faith. We receive that by faith. Then thirdly, finally, God not only takes the initiative with Abram, God not only spells out to Abraham the meaning of that ritual of circumcision, there's also an element of a seal, of a pledge, of a promise, as well as a call to obedience. You notice what the Lord says to Abram. This is my covenant. You shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you. What does it mean to keep God's covenant? It means to walk in faith. It means, Abram, don't think that now that you've received this blessing, that you can simply live as you wish, that you could practice unbelief in whatever way you want to and there are no consequences for it. No, I put my name on you. I've called you my own, Abram. Through you, I'm going to bless all the nations. Now, your calling is to walk in obedience. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. We remember that it's not simply the ritual we're interested in. We're looking at what the ritual points to, what it reminds us of, and what it warns us against. It's interesting in the Old Testament how the Lord, at numerous places, warns his people about the need to have circumcised lips, circumcised hearts, circumcised lives. Meaning that just because you are part of the covenant people of God does not give you license to live as you please. That's why we read the Ten Commandments this morning. One of the reasons why. I am the Lord your God. I delivered you. I brought you out of bondage. You belong to me. Now walk. And with that command, he gives the promise and the pledge of his love, of his mercy, of his faithfulness, of his grace. Isn't that the wonderful thing about God's covenant dealings with his people? He doesn't just say to Abram, now, I've called you out of the Ur of Chaldees. Now, I brought you, or I'm bringing you to the promised land. The rest is now up to you. What God demands, he also provides. He supplies by his grace. That should be a wonderful encouragement to every parent who witnesses the baptism of their child. I mean, after all, who's sufficient for these things? There is a sense in which we tremble as parents. We tremble as a congregation. We think, and as our children grow up, the parent shall be bound to give them further instruction in all these things. Parents, do you have sleepless nights? You think about your children when they're younger and what they're going to grow up to become. You think about your teens, and we think about that with the convention this past week. It's wonderful to see them go to that, but as parents, of course, we always think about these things. We pray about these things. Will my child respond to all the blessings of God's covenant? The blessings of covenant education, the blessings of the covenant community, the blessings of hearing the word preached Lord's Day after Lord's Day. How can I be sure that God will remain faithful to that promise? The sacrament was administered for your benefit this morning. To encourage you, to challenge you, to instruct you and your children. So we believe so firmly in this congregation and are committed to covenant-based education. We believe that these children belong to the Lord and therefore their education ought to be directed by the word of the covenants. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ calls them to obedience. Jesus Christ exercises his authority over all areas of life. Now walk with him. Believe on him. Trust in him. What a beautiful message from the font this morning. I pray that you have the ears to hear it. I pray that you have the eyes to witness that this morning. It was God who took the initiative. It was not I who found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. That you saw this morning, nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And that you may be assured by the seal that God will give what he demands of us. And he now calls you to walk, to believe, to trust, to love him. This is the covenant I will make with you and with your descendants. Let's pray.